Thank you, Sean. Good morning. That's the part where I stop and I wait to hear everybody say good morning. It's kind of part of that positive affirmation, you know, that we all like, I guess. Forewarning, I have had a lot of coffee this morning. In fact, that's my cup of coffee this morning. I was setting up my desk, and so that could be good for you, or it could be bad, because I may hop around, and definitely I've got plenty of caffeine in me this morning. I've got a lot of things that I kind of want to talk through and share that I feel prompted this morning to share. This is a sermon that, or what I'm going to share this morning is something that probably I feel like it's been on my mind for quite a while. At the same time, I don't know that I ever feel completely prepared. And so definitely, as our brother Sean said, I would ask an interest in your prayers. I hope that it makes sense in what I want to share. And the ideas and kind of what I feel prompted this morning. The reason I shared a picture of my coffee mug this morning is last Sunday at the East Local Sunday night, our brother Sean delivered a sermon. And I am very confident that he was led by our Heavenly Father to deliver that sermon. And it was one that will stick in my mind for a long time. He talked about, he started off his sermon, and I'm not going to recap it, but he started off his sermon asking, you know, are you happy? And, you know, like in any service, we all sit there, and if I asked you a question, everybody just kind of sets there silent, you know, acting like we're not asking a question. But he asked the question, are you happy? And then he engaged us even further, and he said, you know, are you happy? Do you have joy in your life? And then he went on and talked about sin and the wages of sin and how that kind of pulls, how it does pull us down. And I think that while this sermon that I have or the words that I have to share this morning, I felt like I was struggling how to pull it together until I heard the comments and the words from our brother last week. And I'm thankful to our Heavenly Father for that. But I want to read Joshua. This cup was given to me, Joshua, the first chapter, the ninth verse. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And you know, I like that. I like that kind of that key word there, strength. You know, recognize where our strength comes from. And, you know, I'm gonna read through a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to probably read through them pretty fast because I really want to drive down to a key point or a key message that I feel led this morning. But I think about that, and I guess if I had to say a theme for my sermon today, it would be around strength. Where do we draw that strength? Where does that strength come from? And how do we receive that strength? Turn with me to James, the first chapter. I'm gonna kind of bounce around in this a little bit, but really, as I think about this, I love reading James. I love this first chapter of James. And definitely, you know, as you read through it, there's a lot of messages. And there could be, really, there could be multiple sermons that could go off of this. But starting in James, the first chapter, I'm going to start at the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unbridleth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Skip down to the 12th verse with me. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for wherein he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, and I love those verses. I specifically, as I read this, I really love that 19th verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But throughout that, as I listened to our brother Sean, and I think he referenced part of this scripture maybe last week, but as I read through that chapter and as I read through that, you know, that reinforcement that those good things come from God. And I may ramble here a little bit, but, you know, I'm sick and tired of being drugged down by bad stuff. You know, you watch the news. I've heard people say that they've quit watching news. Has anybody swore off of watching news? I think that's great. I think that's awesome. I guess I haven't, and I don't know why. I think a lot of times there's something in when I set up my phone that I get these alerts, they pop up. And I used to worry about them when I would see those pop-ups come up. I mean, recognize if we look around the world today, if you look at just the alerts, if I pulled up my phone and just pulled up the alerts really quick, yesterday alone, you know, there is fear or there is concern that we could go to war with North Korea at any time. Does that scare you? You know, I think naturally our humanness is, naturally we look at the things that are going on in the world around us and we are concerned. But I'm sick and tired of being concerned. What I want to focus on and what I want to look on is, you know, this is the Lord's time. This is his time with us. You know, our family, Michelle and the boys and I, we went to Israel about a month ago. And wasn't even planning on saying this, but as I thought about the experience or when we came back, people would ask me, you know, what did you think about Israel? And we stayed in Tel Aviv, and then we traveled around the country. And as we went around the country, you know, I went over to Israel with this impression. And we didn't go on any pre-set-up trips or tours or anything. We had a couple tour guides that took us around a couple days. But I went over with this kind of preconceived notion that I was going to this holy land. Would most of you think about, if you were going to go to Israel, that you think about the history and you think about what went on in the world and what happened in Israel? And I went over there thinking that I was going over to this holy land. And when we got there and when we went around, we actually spent a day with some friends of mine that live there that you know, to them, it's not a holy land. There's a lot of history. And I shouldn't say it's not a holy land, but it's looked upon very differently. You know, they have a determination, and I think we were all kind of surprised by, you know, we had dinner with these friends of ours, and at the time, you know, they said, you know, we've got nuclear bombs facing our country that could go off at any point in time. And I think Braden would agree, we were kind of surprised because they weren't fearful by that. Right, Braden? You know, I recognize that, you know, there are things that are going on in our world, there are things that are going on within our life that we could worry about. We could let these things pile us down and bother us. But, you know, I guess I'm just kind of drawing the line in my life and I'm saying, I can't let this bother me anymore. Do I worry about stuff? Yeah, absolutely. Do I worry about things that could come? You know, sometimes I worry about those things that I can't control. And I look at it in my spiritual life. I look at it in my personal life. I look at it in the things that, you know, I want to see my kids do this, or I want to see this happen, or I want to see our president make a decision, or I want to see this, or I want to see that. But I've got to draw the line at this point, and I got to say no more. I was reading this commentary, and I'm going to read it to you really quickly. This commentary was saying, observing the creativity and variety of God's methods of bringing about his purpose of saving the Gentiles is of great importance to Christians today. There are those who would seek to limit God's freedom and creativity and who fail to see in this their own unbelief and their own lack of comprehending the power and wisdom of God. In Romans, the 11th chapter, the 36th verse, and I added this, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then it continues on. There are some, for example, who would say that God does not and cannot employ signs and wonders today as a means of drawing men to faith. In my estimation, their God is too small. But there are others who err in the opposite direction. They seem to insist that God's only tool for saving men is signs and wonders. They, to use their own words, expect a miracle and nothing else will do. They are not free, as Luke was, to look at the rising of Paul as an act of God's providence. They must have a miracle in it, a resurrection. And they are not free to see the hand of God in the mundane, non-miraculous matters of life. They find it somehow uninspirational to see God's presence, unspiritual to see God's presence and power in the everyday things like rain, seasons, and crops. They want God's presence and power to be displayed by his disruption and setting aside of the normal. They expect life to be a never-ending sequence of signs and wonders, as though their faith depended upon it. Their God is too small as well. So, Michelle and I actually got into this conversation on Friday night a little bit about, you know, if you step outside, and let's say as I'm looking out this window right now, and I don't see the flags blowing. You've been outside when the wind's not blowing, right? But do we believe that the wind can still blow? Do we believe that maybe at some point in the atmosphere, the wind is blowing? Do you believe that? So if I walk outside and I say it's not blowing, it's not happening, but recognize that it is. God's power, and bad example, this didn't work Friday when I said it either, but if you think about this, you know, recognize that we step outside, and how many times do we step outside and say, it is just way too hot? Or I step outside and it's, you know, it's that Missouri wonderful moist heat, right? You know, that wonderful humidity that we have. But can we step outside and recognize how awesome our God is? Recognize the time and the period that we're in. Recognize that, you know, I after walking around Israel and seeing all, you know, it's imagining, you know, to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's a relatively short drive. But if you were to walk that, it's mountainous, it's hilly. And recognize how many times in the Bible do we read the journey back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethlehem alone? It's a long walk. It's a long journey. It's hilly. You know, I'm thankful that I don't live in that time. I'm thankful that I live in a time that, you know, my AC works most of the time. It's a bad day maybe if there's a problem there and we're calling somebody to get it figured out. How awesome is our God? How awesome is it that our life, that we live in a time that are we scared and concerned? Absolutely. All right, I'm going to put up a picture, and I want you to look at this picture, and I want you to kind of think about how many of you have been in one of those two pictures at some point in your life, right? So what's going on? So you're driving along, and you recognize that you're starting to slip on ice or slip in snow, and what's happening? What's your first reaction if you're sliding on ice or snow? What's that? Hit the brake, right? You hit the brake. Right, and you start sliding and you start going out of control. I mean, how many times have you been there? Or, you know, the thought in my mind was is as you feel yourself starting to get stuck, what do? Put on the gas, right? And so now the engine is revving, but are you going any faster? No, probably not. You know, so you think about it, you know, and we're driving down this road, we feel ourselves sliding, we hit the brakes, and nothing happens. We hit the gas. You know, and all of a sudden this noise and chaos and commotion is going on. But what are we doing? We are sliding out of control. We've been there, right? We've been in that ditch, you know, and I think about this, and I think about this in our spiritual lives. Most of us have been here, and you know, we're stuck on mission. You know, when I got in that car, I was headed someplace, right? Would you agree? If you were driving on the road, unless you were just driving as a kid, I remember as a 16-year-old kid, I remember just driving. I loved to drive. But you know, most of the time, we're getting in our vehicle, we're going from point A to point B, we're on a mission, we're on a plan, we're on a path. We're going somewhere, and we know we got to get there. And then what happens when we get stuck? We fall off our mission, we fall off our path, we fall off our plan and the direction that we're going. And so, I want you to think about this, you know, stuck in our mission, stuck off the path, stuck, I'm going to use the word stuck on mission. There was a guy I was listening to. I love to listen to podcasts when I'm driving. And I was listening to this podcast to this guy, and he told this story, and this is what kind of spurred the thought for me here today. So this guy was driving. He was talking about that he grew up in Texas, and he was their family was on a vacation down on some Gulf of Mexico beach area. And he was driving. It was in an area where you don't have to drive on the roads. You can drive on the beach. Has anybody ever driven on sand? What's it like driving on sand? Fun? It is fun. Can you get stuck? I had this awesome idea one time. We were on vacation, and we were out on the East Coast, and we were staying with, it was my mom and dad and my sister and my brother and all of our families, and we were all staying together, and I had rented this four-wheel drive vehicle. I thought it was going to be the coolest thing. I was going to pull off of the road. I was going to pull on this little beach road, and I was really excited about it. So I'm in a rental car, SUV, with narrow tires, and what do you think happened? I got stuck. And so this guy, I was listening to this guy on this podcast, and so I could relate to this. You know, he told this story. He was 16 or 17 years old. He was on his family vacation. He was driving. His dad sent him to the store to go get something. And as he was driving to the store, he asked his dad, "Can I go on the beach?" He said, "Yeah, absolutely, go on the beach." He's going on the beach, and what do you think happened? He sees a bunch of kids over on the side, right? He wants to show how cool he is, and so he kind of gets off the path a little bit, and what do you think happened? Started to get stuck. So what does he do? You know, he's thinking, I can't get stuck. And he's telling this story, and you know, you're envisioning what's going on with this story. And he starts going forward and back and forward and back, and he gets to the point where he buries the axle down into the sand, and he's stuck. And he said, you know, and I equate that to, you know, in our spiritual lives, you know, we're on this path, we're on this plan. You know, Sean talked to us last week about, you know, sin. We know sin comes in our lives. We don't want it. We don't like it. But it gets us off that path. It pulls us down. And we've got to shed that, and we've got to recognize that we can call out to the Lord. And how awesome is it that we have a Lord that will listen to us, that will forgive us of our sins, that will forgive us of our shortcomings. And much like this in our life, you know, I think about this is I'm falling off that path. I'm falling off that plan. I'm stuck on mission because I'm trying to head somewhere, and all of a sudden, I'm buried. So I'm going to say there's, I'm going to quit flipping slides. This is probably, I only have one other slide, but I'm going to stick with this for the most of the time. Because I want us to think about, you know, in our spiritual lives, and I'm going to focus in on Acts, the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter. And so if you're following along with me, turn to Acts, the 15th chapter. And while I may hop around a little bit, I'm really going to focus on Acts. I walked away from our trip when we were in Israel you know, I started going back, and I just started getting this interest in Acts all of a sudden. And I started kind of going back and reading through it and going through it. And, you know, Acts to me is very different. You know, when I started the sermon, I read out of James, the first chapter. And when I started and reading out of James, you know, a very simple person like myself, I can look at James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You know, I'm not the sharpest guy in the world, and so for scriptures like that, that I can understand that. I can comprehend that. I started reading through Acts, and I struggled a little bit. I had to think a little bit more. And kind of going through it and reading through this, you know, it really stood out to me, the example of what's going on. And so I hope you can follow me. I hope you understand where I'm trying to go with this. So this is a time in the church, the very early church, that we read about Paul, we read about Barnabas, we read about John Mark, we read about Timothy, we read about these people, these servants of Christ, and what was going on at the time in Acts, the 15th chapter. Paul was traveling around, and if you look at where Israel is, Paul was traveling up north of Israel, quite a ways up north into almost up into Asia or up in that Asian area. And as you think about this time, randomly, I listened to this history podcast a couple months ago, and it talked about these Galatian people. It talked about the Gauls. And these Gauls were people that were up in that Asian, Turkey-ish area, and they were wicked, mean people. They were horrible people. And this history podcast I was listening to was talking about just how horrible a people they were. And as you read through Acts, the 15th chapter, you know, this is where Paul and Barnabas and all of these people, they were traveling. And what were they doing when they were traveling through that part of the world? Pretty simple, right? They were preaching the gospel. They were up teaching the people. You know, in this time, they were preaching to the Jewish people. They were preaching to the Gentiles. Were the Jewish people getting the message at the time? Some, for the most part. Roger says no. Not at all, right? And recognize that what was going on at this time was this was a tumultuous time. This was a challenging time. And you know, all too often we look to find the message here. And really the message here for me was the lesson that we can kind of see. And so I want to try and draw that to what you see on my slide. So I'm going to start with Acts, the 15th chapter, the 24th verse. Follow me here. So, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You know, Luke is writing Acts, as he's writing this, this is specifically a point in the chapter where it talks about, you know, there is the Gentile people, there is the Jewish people, there are all of these people with various beliefs and various reasoning for all that they have going on, you know, and we recognize in this 24th verse, you know, it's saying that, you know, there are people talking that there's this law that to follow Christ, to be a believer of Christ, you have to be circumcised. And we're going to jump up to the first verse, but when we start to get into this, you know, it talks about, you know, if it's that I have to be circumcised, then there's all these other things that I have to do to follow after the law of Moses. Do we have to follow after the law of Moses? No. Why? Jesus came to fulfill it. But, you know, there were people at this time and where Paul was preaching and teaching and in this area, you know, in and around the Jerusalem area, you know, there were people that were saying, you know, you've got to do this. And then there's other people over here on the side, oh, you got to do this. Do we ever have that in our lives? Kids, right? Braden, you've never had that with your mom telling you got to do this or your dad telling you got to do this. Or other kids, you know, you have these experiences in your lives when, you know, we're struggling, we're not sure, we're kind of stumbling around with what is my direction. I've heard all too often, you know, I've heard people say, you know, I'm just why isn't the Lord telling me exactly what I'm supposed to be doing? If I ask you deep down in your heart and deep down in your mind, you know, Roger, has the Lord always told you what to do? Turn right here, Roger. Turn left here, Roger. Go up here. There are times, absolutely, that happens. But there are also times that we've got to step out in faith. We've got to recognize that if the Lord closes that door, I'm going to know that. And so, much like what's going on here in the 24th verse, you know, we're hearing these people say that you've got to be circumcised. But it continues on. So jump up to the first verse with me. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through, I won't say it right, Phenis, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. I want you to equate that to today's time. You know, how many times are we hearing messages? Are we hearing things and we don't completely understand? Or we're struggling with this message, or we're struggling. You know, the first bullet that I have up there, when we are stuck in irresponsibility, in misunderstanding, in confusion, what do we do? Do we stop? Do we freeze? Or do we turn to God? You know, recognize that what happens here, and so many times in our own lives, you know, we're struggling with things, and we see these things that are going on. Whether it's irresponsibility, whether it's misunderstanding, whether it's confusion, we struggle with these things and we recognize that we've got to have God. I can't continue on worrying about what I don't know or what I don't understand. Do I need to seek the truth? Absolutely. But I can't do this on my own. Whatever this is, there is confusion, there is emotions, there's challengings. Of our beliefs, but recognize we've got to cling to that which we know. Continue on in the sixth verse. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our Father nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Know unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues of every Sabbath. Then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You know, and I guess what I took from that reading and what I take from all of that I read in that part is, you know, recognize that they were struggling with this circumcision at this time in our own lives, whatever it may be. I'm struggling with the concern of what maybe might happen. I remember when I was in college, I think I was a freshman in college, And it was right around the time during the Iraq War. And I was, you know, I was at that age, I was 18. I assumed that I was going to get called up to go to war. I figured there would be a draft. There was some discussion at that time. You know, I didn't know, but in my mind, you know, I'm fearful of the worst. Do you ever do that? Do you ever fear the worst sometimes in your mind? Or any number of things. You know, there's things that we're concerned with. There's things that we're struggling with. We've got to turn it over to the Lord. Just like I said at the very beginning, I want to draw that line and say, fear no more. Do I worry about things? Yeah. Do I worry when my son's going to jump in his car and going to drive back to Omaha today? Yeah, absolutely. Do I pray for him? Yeah, absolutely. But we can't do this on our own. We can't be stuck on this mission and not get ourselves out and recognize that we're stuck in this rut. We can't be stuck in this irresponsibility, in this misunderstanding or confusion. Are we going to have confusion? Yes, absolutely. Are there going to be things that maybe we might agree on or disagree on? Yeah, absolutely. If you disagree with me, I would highly encourage you, please, please, come say something to me. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I can't read your mind. I can't read your face. I don't know what you're thinking. My problem is that many a times that I may think that you're thinking, you know, the sky's blue. I'm not smart enough to figure this out on my own. But I need the relationship with my friends and my family and my loved ones that are right here today. You know, seeking the Lord as we're struggling with that understanding. I want to continue on to Acts, and I'm going to read the 22nd verse again, and then I want to skip down to the 36th verse. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You know, and ultimately what we're being told here or what we're understanding is that, you know, they met together and they said, you know, we're not going to struggle with this circumcision anymore. Now, does that mean that all of a sudden everybody agrees and, okay, don't worry about circumcision anymore? You think there's probably people over on the side that are saying, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not sure about this thing. But recognize that sometimes we may not be completely aligned, but we got to continue to move down that path. Continuing on to the 36th verse. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, or whatever it is, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So let me kind of break this down of my interpretation of this. So we're reading about Barnabas, we're reading about Paul, we're reading about John, we're reading about apostles of the church, followers of the church, servants of our Heavenly Father, and what's going on here? Paul is saying, or Barnabas said, I'm going to take John Mark with me. And what did Paul say? No way. And why did he say no way? So, John Mark is a servant of Christ. Would you agree with that? Paul is a servant of Christ. Would you agree with that? And Paul is saying, I'm not taking John Mark with me. Why did he say that? He said, I'm going to take Silas. But why did Paul say that he was not going to take John Mark? And I'll tell you why. So back in Acts, the 13th chapter, the 13th verse. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. And I had to go back and I had to look at this and I had to kind of study on this a little bit. But ultimately, as I understand, and if I'm wrong, please come up to me afterwards and correct me. But what I understood was is that Paul did not want to take John because he felt John Mark, Paul did not want to take John Mark because he felt like he had been, that he deserted his responsibility. He felt like that he had a responsibility as a servant of Christ. And John said, John Mark said, man, this is not going well. I'm out. And I'm going to go somewhere else, and I'm going to go serve, and I'm going to do something else. And I can tell you why this stands out to me and why this sticks. And I'm being honest with you. I have struggled with a lot of things that have gone on within our church. And I'm not trying to stir up or cause anything. But, you know, for my own self, I can tell you that I just got to a point where I said, I'm out. I'm done. And I recognize, you know, I heard one of our sisters, and she's here today, and I heard her make a comment. And it stuck in my mind so firm and so strong. My relationship has to be with Christ. My relationship has to be with Christ, that solid foundation that we have. You know, and as I look at things that are going on and I don't like it, I don't agree with it, I don't like whatever's going on, and I'm stuck in that mission. I'm stuck on that path and I can't move out of it, and I'm trying to go forward and I'm going backwards and I'm just getting myself dug down deeper. You know, just like in this time, there was Paul saying to John Mark, no way, I don't like you. I don't know that he said that exactly, but I don't agree with you. Or you're going down a different path. You're not going with me. There was disagreement. There was problem. You know, my wife and I walk in here today, you know, and you might look at us and say, oh, you know, happy couple. Well, we really are. Don't get me wrong. Right, but do you ever not completely agree with your spouse or your parent or your loved one? Absolutely. Does it mean that it's over? No. But recognize that foundation that we have to have. I heard somebody say a comment one day. They said, you know, we don't have problems in life. We don't have marriage problems. We have spiritual problems. You know, we don't have relationship problems. We have spiritual problems. You know, within our lives, and this was one of the things that I took away from the sermon from our brother last week. You know, recognize what our brother was telling us when he was talking about sin. You know, we what's robbing our happiness, what's robbing our joy, is that we're letting sin come into our lives. We're letting these things influence us. We're letting these things pull us down rather than that focus on Christ. I mean, I look at it my own self, and I've stood up here and I've said it before, you know, I drive from point A to point B and I drive really fast. And I'm going to get there as fast as I can because I got a list of things that I got to go through, and I recognize how many people I cut off doing it. And if I cut you off, if I don't look at you right, or if I see something that, or if you see something in me, I beg you, call it out. Say something to me. We owe it to each other. I love you, and my hope is that you love me, and we owe it to each other for that. That's where I love my relationship with my wife. It's because there's times when I do fall off that path, or those times when I'm struggling with something. You know, she has a way, pretty bluntly, to get me back on that path, to get me back thinking on my life. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I remember that in my grandmother. My grandma Nast was that way. And she had an awesome way of just bluntly calling it out. What are you doing? And so my encouragement for each of us is, you know, when we're stuck on that path, when we're stuck on mission, when we may disagree with each other, recognize, here's Paul, here's Barnabas, here's John Mark, and they don't agree with each other. There's a contention amongst them. They're stuck in a rut. But they got to pick themselves up and they got to go. One more point that I want to drive at. Bear with me just a little bit more. So turn over to Acts, the 16th chapter. And one verse I skipped over because I'm running out of time is later you might jot yourself a note. Go back and read in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse. Actually, I'm just going to read it really fast. 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, 11th verse, and this is Paul speaking. And basically, this is only Luke with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And ultimately, if you read forward, if you jump ahead up into Timothy, you know, recognize that this relationship does absolutely come together, that they get over their differences and they get over their disagreements and recognize that it kind of closes the loop. And how cool is it that Paul himself is saying, you know, and Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. you know, there's conflict in our lives and in our jobs, and ultimately there's conflict around all those things. Satan wants us to be unhappy. But let's not let him do that. When he's pulling us down, we got to figure out a way. You know, we got to reach out to each other. All right, my last point that I want to drive at is Acts, the 16th chapter, starting at the first verse. I'm just going to read the three verses. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all about his father was a Greek. And so this one really kind of stood out to me, and this one I kind of struggled with at first, but I want you to think about what it's saying. So this is Paul that is going, and he goes and he meets Timothy. And this is where I think, and I don't know this, I'm not a historian, but where we start to first to learn about Timothy. And in this, in what we understand, so it said that Timothy was a man that his mother was what? Jewish. And his father was what? Greek. So I can tell you my own self, and again, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but until I went to Israel, I probably didn't completely understand. When you walk through the city of Jerusalem, there is very distinct lines or very distinct places where these people are here, these people are here, and they don't always mix. And at this time and in this area, you know, here was this man, Timothy. His mom was a single mother because the father had left them. The Greek father had left him. The Greek father who, as I understood, worshipped other gods. And so here was Paul that was calling out to this young man, and he saw something in this young man. He was discerning the spirit. But Timothy was coming from a very struggled, I used the word when up on my slide, when we were stuck from dysfunction. Timothy came from a very dysfunctional background. Can the Lord use that? Absolutely. We know where the Lord has used that, and the Lord has absolutely worked within Timothy. And as you continue to read and going on, you know, I bring this up because all too often in our lives, you know, if you did watch the news or if you did see things, you know, things are happening all around, and what's the natural reaction? You know, I got caught doing something, or something was going on. You look at riots that are going on, and you always hear people say, well, you know, not really the devil made me do it, but, you know, it was my background. It was where I grew up. It was the experiences I've had. You know, recognize whatever our background is, whatever that dysfunction is we got to slide it apart. We got to get rid of it. Turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Starting at the fifth verse. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So this is Paul when he's writing to Timothy, and he's telling him here, you know, you came from a background. You came from a very diverse experience. I heard somebody make a comment the other day. You know, sometimes I wish that maybe I wouldn't have grown up in the church. And that as I come to know God and as I come to know this experience, that then I would have this awesome experience that says, you know, just this lightning bolt or this strike or this you know, realization that all of a sudden God is there in my life. But, you know, it doesn't always work that way. There are some, like we see with Timothy here, that came to from a very diverse background and experienced God. And then there's some of us, many of us right here, that grew up in the church. Our faith cannot be any different. Our faith cannot waver. Like our brother Sean told us last week, we can't let those wages of sin pull us down. Continuing on the sixth verse, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, the key word, the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, when we're stuck in that rut, when we're stuck in that irresponsibility, when we're stuck in mission and we're stuck in conflict, or we're stuck from that dysfunction or those environmental factors that are influencing us, that we let them pull us down, we got to turn to God. I don't know what the future will bring. I don't know what will happen. I can't say that I don't care. I do care. But I can't let it pull me down. And if you see it looks like it's pulling me down, you have every right to call me out on it. Talk to me. Engage with me. Help me. My prayer is for each of you, and I would ask that your prayers be with me. I do want to say one more thing, and I apologize for this, but this is kind of off subject, but it's very relevant. I've had something kind of on my mind, and I've been praying about it, and I thought, what a perfect time to just ask each of you to pray about this with me. I don't know if anybody's heard. I think most people have probably heard, but our brother Glenn Gill was preaching up at the Cowgill local and felt led to call our brother John Bryant. And all too often, I think, within the church, you know, things like this happen, and we probably all talk about it, or there's conversation that's going on, but I'm of the opinion, hey, let's call it out. Because our brother Glenn called our brother John, and, you know, I am just a human like each one of you. I have all confidence that our Lord called our brother John, but we need witnesses. And so my prayer is, my request is that you join with everyone in prayerful searching and asking for those witnesses. If you have a witness, please tell somebody. Tell your pastor, call me, tell me. Because like I said, I am very confident that our brother John Bryant was called, but I don't have a testimony to that. And my hope and my prayer is that there are those out there, because there weren't a lot of people there that day, and I am confident in the Lord's direction. I am confident in the Lord's will. But I would just ask each of you, if you have a testimony, please share it. Because I know that the Lord has a work up there, and the Lord needs servants up there. And so my request is, if you have a testimony, share it. If you have a witness, share it. Tell your pastor, tell me, tell somebody, please, because I truly believe that the Lord has a work up there. And so I sorry to divert, but I wanted to just at least get that out there in that request. So thank you.